chapter 2, verses 23 to chapter 3, verse 6. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.' Another time, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus."
Obviously, both of these stories center around conflicts between Jesus and the religious leaders of his time relative to things done on the Sabbath. The word Sabbath means to cease or desist. I guess the closest we come to that today is in a police term, cease and desist order. The Sabbath was that very kind of thing. It had been ordered by God for his people to cease and desist, essentially, from all activity on one day of the week. Exodus chapter 16 and verses 23 through 30 records the first time God commanded Israel to observe the Sabbath. On the seventh day of each week, they were to cease from work. They were to rest, and they were to remember God as their creator. They were to remember God's creative acts, and with that, the very power of God, the intentions of God, the provision of God for their lives. The day belonged to God, and they were to treat it as holy. In Exodus chapter 20, in verses 8 through 11, God made the Sabbath one of his 10 core commandments within his covenant with Israel. Exodus 31, in verses 12 through 17, expresses the significance of the Sabbath to God and the significance that it was to have to God's people. There we're told that the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'You must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath, because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days, work is to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath must be put to death." The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested. Sabbath legislation is integral and essential to the basic law of the Old Testament. And yet, Israel disobeyed this command. So, God spoke through his prophets about cursing his people who profaned or did not keep the Sabbath, as well as blessing those who kept it, as in Isaiah chapter 58 and verses 13 through 14. There, the psalmist writes, "If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. All of that makes it eminently clear, doesn't it? How extremely important the Sabbath day was to God, and how very important he wanted it to be understood to his people Israel. Biblical historians tell us that during the Persian period, the time in which Israel was in captivity and out of their land, emphasis was again laid upon observance of the Sabbath day. In the period between the Testaments, between the Old and the New Testament, that is, a change gradually crept in with respect to the understanding of the purpose of the Sabbath. In the synagogues, then, the law of God was studied on the Sabbath, and gradually, oral tradition, that is, oral sayings, oral commentary, made its growth among the Jews, and attention began to be paid to the minutiae of observance. Israel's loss of their land, the promised land of Canaan, that God had promised them for so very long, beginning back in the days of Abraham, had made a deep impression upon them. The captivity, when they actually had to leave the land, when it would never again be theirs wholly as God had given it to them, made a deep impression upon them. And so they took a very legalistic return to God's law when that remnant came back into the land after their captivity was over. They took to heart Moses' words in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 25 when he said, "If we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness." And there were many other scriptures reminding Israel to obey God throughout the Old Testament. So Jesus came into a religious environment that was so concerned about not breaking God's law that they went actually beyond God's commands, both in terms of its demands and its purposes. That's why in Mark chapter 2, in verses 23 on through chapter 3 and verse 6, as was read to us just a moment ago, Jewish religious leaders pounced on Jesus and his disciples for the actions that they took on the Sabbath day. In the first section there, chapter 2 and verses 23 through 28, these leaders objected to Jesus' disciples doing what they regarded, these Jewish religious leaders regarded, as reaping on the Sabbath. As Luke tells this story in Luke chapter 6 and verses 1 through 5, he says that the disciples were rubbing the heads of the grain together. That in itself was not forbidden in the scripture. But it was one of 39 kinds of work which were forbidden by the Jewish commentary on God's law. And by the time that Jesus had come on the scene, the Jewish commentary on the law was taken as higher than the law itself. It created all of these laws around the law to prevent them from getting anywhere near breaking the law. Jesus reminded these religious leaders, though, of the event that happened in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verses 1 through 6, which he recounts in this section. And he did not do that to claim that David's actions did not break the Sabbath, because technically they did. Rather, Jesus said it in order to say that such violations under certain conditions are warranted. One well-renowned commentator makes the observation that Jesus' point is not simply that rules admit of exceptions, but that the scriptures themselves do not condemn David for this action. So the rigidity of the Pharisees' interpretation of the law is not in accord with the scriptures themselves that they held up so highly. Since Jesus and his disciples were not breaking any commandment of the scriptures or of the law, Jesus' response really questions the leaders' whole approach to the law. By their interpretation, as Jesus goes on to say, the priests broke the law each Sabbath as they carried out the work in the temple which God had commanded them to do. So these Jewish religious leaders were making more of this than what God had. Jesus' statement in verse 27 places people over law. The Sabbath was God's gift to man for man's good, for man's rest from labor, and for a man to have a time, an opportunity set aside every week to worship and to think about and to renew his devotion to God. In Matthew's account of this event, Jesus says, "If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." As Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus defines what is and what is not appropriate for activities on the Sabbath. In Mark chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6, Jesus is in a synagogue. He's being watched by religious leaders for the singular intention to see if he would heal on the Sabbath day. You have to question these religious leaders' attitudes. They had come in to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, the place in which God's word was honored and studied and discussed, and in which, at least in theory, intentionally, God would be lifted up among them. They would be called back to a love of God, to an observance of God's will and ways and God's character. And these religious leaders were the ones who should have epitomized and exemplified all of that, shouldn't they? I mean, after all, wouldn't that be why you would designate them as religious leaders? But that's not why they were there. They had come into the house of God not to glorify God, but with the specific intention of finding something to criticize about Jesus. I once worked for a church in which there was a gentleman who sat on the back row with a notebook, and he looked for every word he could find that I might have misstated to find a way to criticize me. A former chairman of the religion department at Pepperdine told about growing up in northern Arkansas in the 1930s and 40s. He talked about how his family, like most other families in the church there, were devoted to God and God's word, and they studied God's word literally every day in their homes. What a great example, isn't it? He said he started knowing the Bible and knowing about God and knowing about God's will earlier than he can even remember. It was just what went on in their home, and that was kind of the norm from what he could gather. But he said there was another thing that was the norm. He said every Sunday morning, after the preacher got through preaching and was waiting out by the front door to greet people on the way out, he said it seemed like every adult felt they had a responsibility to find something that the preacher had said that they could criticize on the way out the door. He said he was glad that the church had changed. So am I. But that's exactly what Jesus was facing in this particular situation. Knowing what they were looking for, knowing their attitudes, Jesus called a man with a shriveled hand to the center of all of those assembled in this synagogue. And he asked of them in verse 4, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. Either way Jesus' enemies answered, they would not be able to condemn Jesus, would they? And so they remained silent. And in their silence, they showed a greater concern for their interpretation of God's law than they did concern for people. It was not a matter of concern for the law. It was a matter of concern for their interpretation of the law. And this really displayed their profound lack of compassion. As someone has said, even decent, God-fearing people can sometimes be jerks. In Matthew 12, in verses 11 through 12, as Matthew was telling this story, he calls upon them to consider the relative value of an animal to a human, in order to remind them that only humans are created in God's image and thereby are automatically and substantially more valuable than an animal. To God the Father and to Jesus, people have priority. One day in San Antonio, Texas, temperature got up to 99 degrees. And an infant was in a car. The mother and the aunt had mistakenly locked the child in and left their keys in the car. The temperature was going up in the car much more so even than outside. And the mother and the aunt became frantic. They tried every way they could to get the car door open unsuccessfully. Neighbors came around. Finally, a tow truck driver drove up and jumped out of the car, grabbed a hammer, and smashed the back window of the vehicle and extracted the child. Well, once the child received medical attention, began to breathe normally and was revived, the mother of this infant turned around to the tow truck driver and chewed him out for breaking the back window of her car. Priorities. As human beings, we struggle with priorities, don't we, of certain things sometimes in relationship to people. But Jesus never struggled with that because people were always the priority. That's the nature of his ministry on this earth for that short time he was here. Does Jesus' question in Mark chapter 3 and verse 4 imply that if an illness is unattended when healing can be provided, then evil is done by default? Are people a priority over law, or at least over interpretation of law? In Mark 3 and verse 5, we learn much about Jesus and about those religious leaders. Because Mark says that Jesus looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. I wouldn't have wanted to have been one of those religious leaders at whom Jesus was angry, would you? I wouldn't want the Son of God to be upset with me. I wouldn't want him to be distressed because of my attitude. My attitude toward people using God's word as my reasoning. The hearts of these leaders were stubborn in three ways. First, they understood righteousness as inflexible obedience to God's law as they interpreted it. Second, they refused to recognize Jesus as God's Messiah, who had sovereign freedom regarding God's law and their interpretations and their customs about that law. And third, their understanding of righteousness had blinded them from making people a priority. As Psalm 103 says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." The New Testament often mentions Jesus' compassion on people and what he did to care for their needs as a result as God's Son. Compassion was never simply a feeling. Compassion drove action, and the action was always directed toward people and their well-being. Jesus faced criticism and finally death because people were he and his Father's priority. And that hasn't changed. You and I are the Father's and the Son's priority. The people who aren't in this building today are Jesus and the Father's priority. They always have been, ever since God created us. And they will be eternally. After all, Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world." Not a piece of the world, not certain people in the world, but the world. All the people of the world. "That he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." People are Jesus' priority and always will be. Do you believe in Jesus? A lot of people don't. A lot of people aren't sure what to believe about him. Most people don't believe that he was the Son of God. But Jesus calls for us to believe in him in terms of who he was and is and forever will be. Do you believe in Jesus? Will you make him your priority as he has made you his priority? And will you take that step right now by coming forward as we stand and sing this song?
I am the clay mold.